had communion, the Lord's Supper we participated in, we engaged in. And I started teaching on the disciples, and I asked you guys, if you could go back in time and meet someone or be in this certain time or this era where you could see what happened firsthand, or maybe get a chance to meet someone in your family that you never got a chance to know, but people talk about and they love and they miss. And I shared, you know, I would love to be able to meet the disciples and watch them from afar and listen to some of the little bickering or the little competitions they had going on and some of the complaining that they did when Jesus told them to do this and that and this and that took faith, which they were still growing in. Because I know when God tells me to do things with faith or by faith, I have some people I'd like to complain to about God putting this before me, right? So in that, I was able to share just a little bit about four of the 12 apostles or disciples. So I'm going to give you quick, fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to give you a quick review of the four we talked about last Sunday, and I will do my best to handle the rest here this morning, and I may not be able to do so, and guess what? That's okay, right? Everybody say, that's okay. So what we learned last week is we learned that, you know, Jesus called very ordinary people. Well, we talked about the first four disciples that I taught on, that they were actually siblings, two separate, you know, family groups. They were siblings, and they were fishermen. Odds are, how many fishermen do we have in here? Come on, lift up your hand. Don't be scared. Like, you can hook. Come on, lift your hand. I will jerk the lips off a brim. You hear me? Yes, sir, indeed. You know, I'll jump in the water. If a pole breaks or a lure breaks right at the boat, I'm in it. I'm in it to win it. So, and I'm going to get into a little bit about fishing in just a little while. But he called these four guys, and they were just average men. So what I want to give us is I want to give Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read that if you want to turn your Bibles there. And we'll introduce you guys, introduce everyone to the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Talk about a responsibility, right? It's one thing to go out and find fish, catch them in a net, bring them in, and sell them and feed your family or whatever. But now you have something that's totally, totally disconnected from what they've done as a career, and now they're going to have this authority, this spiritual authority, drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. Wow. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, there was Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, verse 3, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who they just so happened to state betrayed him. If I could get someone to grab me a bottle of water, Mr. Mike, that would be great. So we talked about that last week. We talked about how Peter was someone who had attitude. And, you know, he would jump to conclusions. He would react very quick. And a lot of you admitted to doing that. It was almost like we had confession here last Sunday, right? Because I asked how many of you just kind of just can flip a switch and you're just angry, you're mad, you're ready to cut people's ears off. And almost everyone's hands were risen. So I know I'm not the only one. And I talked about one of the areas that I still struggle with is the ability to not let things get to me. Thank you so much, Mike. And it actually, I had an opportunity to work on that this morning. We have a children's leadership meeting, luncheon, right after service today. And my wife went to get groceries for the home. I said, hey, can you pick up salad and sweet tea and Coke and Sprite and blah, 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 blah. And so I'm walking out. I get out of the, open the trunk up. And, I, you know, men, you just want to, I'm not making two trips to the vehicle. I want it all. So I'm grabbing everything. And now I have no more limbs that can reach above my head to grab the trunk and bring it down. I'm not as flexible as I used to be. I just turned 46 Friday. So I pick the sweet tea and I put it over and I go to bring the trunk down. And nowadays they don't make plastic bags like they used to. And they sure don't make milk jugs or tea jugs like they used to. They make them paper thin because you're just supposed to drink out of them. You're not supposed to bounce them on the concrete. So as soon as it hits the slab, just poof. And all the ants said, amen, you know. I went to pick up the jug, and there was not a drop in that jug. I said, hallelujah. But I had some other, not bad words, but I was very sarcastic in my excitement, you know? And I'm like, Sunday morning, this is how we roll. You know, I was just excited about it. No, I wasn't. And I text my daughter, I said, baby, can you please pick up a gallon of tea on your way to church? And lo and behold, there was one already here in the refrigerator. I mean, I could have been a Peter. I could have wanted to go to Winn-Dixie and just slash every single sweet tea bottle and jug they had, but y'all would have seen me get arrested and I would be with Ryan, you know? So, sometimes you just gotta take things as they come, right? Like Friday morning, my birthday, I'm excited. I get to work and I get to go work and do carpentry work at an apartment, and I get there and I realize my phone screen cracked, and the longer that I work, I'm only there for like 4 hours, the more black my screen gets. Next thing you know, there is no way, this is all you see, black. I had an appointment with someone. I mean, I had no way to communicate. For those of you like that's heaven, and it is, if you didn't have any prior arrangements. So, that's an area that God's still helping me out. Peter is the same type of person. We talked about that he was a fisherman, that he was originally born in Bethsaida, but he resided in Capernaum. We also talked about how he was emotionally unstable at times. He would overreact. We was kind of like you guys. We talked about that he was kind of the smart of the part of the small clique, or the closest of the three that were close to Jesus from what we read in Scripture. We talked about that after the resurrection of Christ, that he became a very, very bold and well-equipped, bold evangelist and missionary, and probably one of the greatest leaders in the beginning or the founding church. We also talked about that they were crucifying him. And he said, I don't want to be crucified. I'm unworthy to be crucified the same manner that my Savior has been crucified. He said, just hang me upside down and crucify me that way. He said he didn't want to be even close to the way Jesus had given his life. So we also talked about his brother. That's the second disciple, second apostle. And that is Andrew. We talked about how Andrew was someone who was inviting, okay? We talked about how Andrew actually was the one who invited Peter, Simon Peter, to meet Jesus, okay? And then Jesus called him later to go and become fishers of men. We shared that Andrew was also one who was one of a disciples or a follower of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner for Jesus. And John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Jesus, and then he just began following Jesus, okay? So we also learned that Andrew was the one, you guys know the miraculous story, where they had a couple fish and some bread, and they fed over 5,000 people. Well, Andrew was the one who hooked Jesus up with this little boy in his Lunchable, okay? So you guys got that. So we see that he was someone who networked. He was someone that always had provision, it seems like. He knew the answers. He knew how to make stuff work better. Amen? The third disciple we talked about was James. James was also a brother to John, which you're fixing to learn. And being that there's two disciples or apostles named James, there was some way to differentiate them from one another. So this James kind of took the title James the Great, or James the Greater. And it just meant that that's how they distinguished the difference between James the Lesser and James the Great. But James and John were both sons of Zebedee. Jesus actually gave them the name Sons of Thunder, okay? Now, James was actually the first of the 12 disciples who was martyred, okay? And that was in 44 A.D. He was martyred, killed by a sword, by the command of King Herod, because they were trying to just snuff out this new movement of churches being planted and people coming to know Christ by the thousands and people being delivered and set free, people walking away from the religious beliefs that they had prior, but then choosing to trust what Christ had set in place. And you can find that in Mark chapter 14 and Acts 12. The fourth disciple that I spoke about was John, which is James' brother. We talked about that even though John was named Son of Thunder, okay, he still felt like I should, you know, he said, I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. And we learned a little bit about that. Now, one thing I want to point out is that so far, we have two different brothers, okay, two different sibling sets, and they're all fishermen. And, okay, why? Why did Christ use average, ordinary people who fished for a living? Now, I'm guessing back in these times, they didn't have like $200 rod and reels like Brad has, okay? I'm sorry, Samantha, I wasn't supposed to let that out. they used nets. You know, they probably didn't have a whole lot of bait tactics like we do nowadays. You go to Cabela's or Bass Pro Shop, and there's like aisles and aisles and aisles and aisles and aisles of ways to lure a fish. But they went out, and the thing about these fishermen who became disciples, you actually had to go to where the fish were. You actually had to go. You had to exert energy, you had to invest finances, and you had to apply faith that when you went to the spot, you believed to produce fish, that it would possibly do that. Just think about this. In the way that church operates these days, church nowadays is the only way that you get fish in is that you just be as shiny, as luring as you can be to get the fish in to your pond. But that's not how God started the early church. He grabbed four fishermen who all they knew was to go out, locate fish, first of all, and then cast a net. They were already grouped. They were already in different groups, the fish were, but they had to go out. So that just changes a little bit. You know, if you look at the way with COVID has changed things too, everybody said, oh, we got to go more digital. Pastor, everything's got to be digital. You got to view everything. You got to put everything online. It's got to be live. It's got to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. If our church and every church would just go out to where the fish are, we'd have a better chance of catching some in the nets, right? So, anyway, that's just my two cents. Don't quote me. We also learned that John was someone who had a lot of zeal. He was very enthusiastic. Let's go on to the fifth one, which I love. I love talking about Philip at some time. So, Philip was the fifth disciple or the fifth apostle. He was also one of the earlier followers of Christ, and he wasted no time gathering or calling others to follow Christ. And Nathanael was one of, as an example. And Philip, he plays a larger role in the book of John, more so than he does the other three Gospels. So if you want to learn as much as you can about Philip, you're going to want to just jog through the book of John, and you'll gather as much as you need to there. But John 14, verse 8 and 9 is one thing that Philip presented to Jesus. Philip asked Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and then we will be satisfied. How many of us have done that to God? We've said, Lord, I believe you're real because I'm praying to you. I'm talking to you right now. I'm reaching out. I'm dialing your number. Lord, if you're real, show me this. Lord, if you're A, B, and C, then do this so then I'll believe you're real. I've done it too many times to even count. And I see someone like Philip that is sitting with the Messiah. He's sitting with the Son of God. He's sitting with, you know, who God had prophesied was to come. And he says, listen, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Our cup will be full, then we'll fully believe. He says, listen, have I been with you all this time? Like, what more do you need? Then he goes, he says, Philip, and yet you don't know who I am? He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And if you dig through Scripture, you find that most of Philip's time, his time with Jesus was recorded in the Bible. Some of it was whenever he was actually in a storm, and he got a chance to see Jesus calm the seas. That was one of the times he was there. But most of the time that you find Philip is whenever Jesus was really out of the picture. He was off the scene, so to speak. Philip taught, I don't know how many years, but he taught in Samaria, where men and women and children undoubtedly came to faith in Christ and were baptized. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to show you one example that is really, really encouraging for Philip, who's just an average guy, just like you, just like me. But he's passionate about what he believes. He's passionate about what Jesus has commanded him to do, and that is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel and making disciples, leading them to Christ, okay? So you want to turn there, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40. But before I read that, I wanted to read just a few. So chapter 8, verse 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it talks about Philip in Samaria. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. I love that. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. He says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. We learned that this morning in our Encountering God class, that a lot of people, we may attend a building with a lot of people that maybe have some of the same beliefs as us, and we go back out into the world and we live the way we normally live, but we're just people who go to a building. We're just people who have religious beliefs. It's how you apply what you believe in the lifestyle and the way that you live that will exemplify, it will show miraculous power, which will then get people to pay attention. Does that make sense? So we need to start applying our faith to our lives outside these buildings, outside these walls. So the crowds heard Philip and saw miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Anyway, I just find that exciting because we don't see a lot of that these days. I've had a chance to experience some of this, and it doesn't come around often, you know. But I think as a church, we need to be about going out, preaching the gospel, just getting our faith fed, built up, and begin walking it out. So let's go to the scripture I want us to cover. Just walk through this story. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So Philip was told what to do. It says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. I love that. He was told what to do. Did it say that he procrastinated? Did he say he had to fit into his schedule? Did he say he asked 17 other people to do what he was told to do? No. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot. He must have been stuck in traffic, I don't know, but sitting in his chariot, and what happens? You guys following? All right, so he's sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. So he just got finished going to worship. He's worshiping God. Then he reading the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, so an angel told him, go this way, and he went. Now the Holy Spirit says, what? Go to that chariot and stay near it. Go next to this chariot and stay near it. Have any of you ever experienced being told something so random? Like, go stand next to that car in the parking lot with the person sitting in it. You know what I mean? Bizarre. Bizarre. But this is what happens. So the Spirit tells him to do that. And verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? So Philip walks up to a perfect stranger, listens to the man reading the book of Isaiah. Then he engages, he initiates a conversation. We talked about how to reach people a few months ago. And just how can we get a chance to introduce people to Christ? And some of that is by asking questions. So he said, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Verse 31, he says, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. Oh, my goodness. Christianity in America, you don't want CNN trying to explain Christianity to lost people, right? You don't want Netflix trying to explain Christianity to lost people. You don't want Showtime, Amazon Prime telling the world how to come to know Jesus, right? Because almost every movie, every video, every sitcom that you watch, some way, somehow, is going to incorporate Christianity in it. And I promise you, 90% or plus of that time, it's to make a mockery of Christianity. Every single time, every single time. But anyway, I'm not going to preach on that. So he says right here, He says, look, somebody's got to teach me. Somebody's got to explain this to me. So he invited Philip, this perfect stranger, to come up into his carriage and sit with him. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture in Isaiah. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, he said, tell me, please. Wow, look at this. This is someone who's hungry. This is someone who wants to know. And I'm telling you here this morning that there are dozens and dozens, maybe even hundreds of people in your sphere of influence who are looking and searching for God. They want to know the real Christ. They want to know the Messiah. You just got to be listening for the Holy Spirit when He tells you, make that phone call, send that text, send that message, check in on them, cook a meal, simple things like that. So let's go on. The eunuch said, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, this is awesome. He said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Can we say handling kingdom business? Do y'all see that? Just an ordinary day. Philip hadn't been praying and writing down, oh, I can't wait till, you know, September, whatever, that I'm going to finally get a chance to meet this eunuch, this Ethiopian man. I'm just going to lead him to Christ. No, he just, in his mind and his heart, he decided to be obedient. The Spirit of God spoke to him. He obeyed. And next thing you know, he's leading someone to Christ and baptizing him on the side of the road. I just find that to be exciting. But anyway, you want to learn more about Philip? You can go to John chapter 12, John chapter 14, and Acts chapter 8 as well. So the sixth disciple I want to share with you is Bartholomew, or who was otherwise known as Nathanael. Okay? So anytime you see Nathanael, you can, it's believed that Bartholomew is the same person. So Bartholomew had this jarring first encounter with Jesus. How many of you guys met someone for the first time and you got all shook up? Like, you couldn't even speak. You're like, or you met them and you didn't realize who they really were, that, you know, you've been looking for them, blah, blah, blah. So he met up with Jesus, and this is what his encounter was the very first time. When the apostle Philip brought Bartholomew to meet Jesus, he was skeptical. He's like, I don't really know about this. I'm not really fully behind this. So Philip introduced him to Jesus, and the first thing Jesus did was tell Bartholomew, he said, look, here's a true Israelite. Jesus starts speaking what he knows about this man. He said, in whom there's nothing false. So Bartholomew immediately says, well, how do you know who I am? And then Jesus tells him, he said, I saw you underneath the tree. I saw you underneath the fig tree before Philip even went and got you. And that really grabbed his attention because no one else was around. No one else could have seen the way Philip called Bartholomew, but yet Jesus already knew. So that stopped Bartholomew in his tracks. It got his attention, and he told Jesus, he said, Rabbi, he said, surely you are the Son of God. Surely you are the King of Israel. Now, the thing about Bartholomew, he didn't really gain a lot of information about him. He's not listed a whole lot in the Gospels, but there's one thing that you will find. He became a very important and authoritative teacher and leader of the early church. You also find that even someone who was skeptical about meeting Jesus ended up being someone that was willing to die for Jesus. You can find that record shows that he had been martyred for converting the king of Armenia. For they didn't just kill him, but history states that they skinned him alive, beheaded him, and then they did something called the Persian way, where they dispose of the body parts in like three different locations. So, that's how he was martyred. We're going to go to seventh disciple or seventh apostle, and that's Levi, otherwise known as Matthew. Now, Matthew, we say he's a tax collector, okay? But basically, he worked in the customs. So anything that would be imported or exported, he would tax those items however he felt the need to be. Now, his own people didn't like him. His own people kind of hated him because he was, you know, taking care of Rome instead of his own people. But someone who would be categorized as dishonest, all he had to do was hear two or three words from Christ, and his life began to hit a new route. When Jesus said, "Come, follow me," is the point that this dishonest tax collector, right, began to follow Christ and begin to be sanctified, begin to be changed. And like many of us, guys, we just want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to be important to someone. And that's how Matthew ended up seeing himself in Jesus' little team. You also continue to learn that he preached and taught in Judea for 8 years, and then he headed into Arabia and eventually Ethiopia. I mean, he preached the gospel. He taught. He spread the gospel. He traveled. He was a missionary. He just went out and did it, okay, all the way to Africa, taking the gospel. The Bible also shares that he helped plant churches in Palestine. The eighth disciple I want to look at is Thomas. If you got your share, look on the left side when you open it up. There's reflections. Pastor Mike elaborated. He taught a little bit on doubting Thomas. And, you know, I don't want to be known as Damon, number one. I don't want to be known as Cajun Damon. And I sure don't want to be known as Doubting Damon, right? So Thomas, evidently, he got named that. So his name actually means, in Greek and Arabic, it means twin. And as Mike shared, it's kind of hard to figure out why he was named twin or why it meant twin, because nowhere is it listed that he has a twin. So anyway, let's continue on. Jesus, you know, is crucified. He resurrects, and he doesn't want to believe. I mean, he does want to believe, but he said, "I got to see it to believe it." So Jesus says, "Come on. Come, touch my scars, feel my scars, you know that I am real." So that's why he was called Doubting Thomas, okay? But yet, that's on the doubting side, but you also have record that when Jesus wanted to go see Lazarus, they told him, said, "Look, you don't want to go see him, the Jews, they'll kill you." And what does Thomas say? He says, you know, in John chapter 11, verse 16, he says, "Let us go with Jesus so that if they kill him, we're going to die with him." So for someone who doubted that Jesus was who he really was, there was times where he was willing to die for Jesus. And you learn in the Bible that he continued preaching faith in Christ all the way through southwestern India. And I know I'm going very quick. The ninth disciple is the second James, and he is described as James the Lesser, as I stated earlier. Now, the thing about this James is there's very, 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 very little known about him. I guess that's why they call him James the Lesser. How would you like that if you would be called, like, Brad the Lesser? You know, I like that I have a unique name, Damon. Not many people have D-A-M-O-N. They have Damien, and people still call me Damon, even though I try and say my name is Monday cut in half backwards, and they get confused. So, Damon, Monday. And, oh, I got it now. I got it. Not really, but anyway. So, the thing about James the Less, a lot of commentaries or Bible scholars describe him to be as someone who is one of the most obscure apostles or disciples in the Bible. The only things that we really know about him, or we know is for certain, is that he was in the upper room as they were praying when the Holy Spirit came down after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. There's an author, John MacArthur. He's an author, and he wrote a book called The 12 Ordinary Men, talking about the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. And he says this. He suggests that the obscurity of James the Lesser may have been his distinguishing mark of his life. So in other words, if he wasn't like a forefront kind of guy, that may have been a sign of what his character was like as well. But we do learn that he ended up taking the gospel across the Mediterranean Sea, and supposedly his body has been buried in Santiago de Compostela in southwestern Spain. But if you want to learn more about James the Lesser, Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 15. All right, so let's go over real quick. We talked about Peter. We talked about Andrew, right? We talked about James. We talked about John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the Less, and now we're going to talk about the last few, if we can. Let's see. I can't. So, that's good. We have Simon the Zealot. We have Thaddeus, or known as Jude as well, who wrote his own book, Jude, and Judas Iscariot, which you guys know he was the one who betrayed Jesus and ended up kind of feeling remorseful, regretful that actually what he did was what happened. And he took the money back to the priest and tried to, I guess, say, I'm sorry for what I did. I did the wrong thing. And they're like, this don't mean anything to us. It's going to go down the way we planned it to go down. And he went and hung himself. So there's a lot that you can learn from Judas Iscariot and what he chose to do and how many ways that we betray Jesus for actually less than 30 pieces of silver. We'll betray Jesus for drops on our windshield, right? It starts raining. You're like, yes, I ain't got to go to church, right? And we'll do stuff like that, but yet Judas Iscariot was written down for being that type of person. There's so much more I need to go into, but I'm not for the sake of time, because more than anything, I'm so great to hear that God has shown himself in the Boone family and their business, and I'm grateful that people are willing to share testimonies. Do you guys encouraged by that at all? Could you follow the spider web that says, you know what, God is at the center of everything that led this family to where they are today? And that's how I hope all of you leave here, to understand that these are ordinary people, just like the ordinary disciples we've learned a lot the last 2 weeks, that if we just walk in the Spirit, we walk, we trust, we listen, we test, we'll find out when you turn around and look back, you can see God's guidance all the way through, even through the most horrific encounters, the most painful storms, the loss of life of a loved one, or experiencing pain and agony like some of us have been well adjusted to. But God is faithful, right? And God is going to bring us through. So what I'm asking that you guys identify with and understand is that the disciples were really ordinary people, just like everyone in this room. What was so special about them is that they were willing to let go of all that they knew. They were just willing to let go of all that they knew, all that they've known, all that they've done, all that they've invested decades, I'm sure, in doing to provide for themselves and others, and they left it aside. Their faith was real. Following Christ was real, right? It showed up in their daily and weekly and monthly activities. So I'm just asking that the same happens to you. That you answer that call, that mission, that commission, that great commission that Jesus says, go out, preach the gospel. You saw where Jamie talked about they just cooked meals for a woman who was taking care of her husband. And then she started asking, hey, whenever y'all do this again, I want to cook a meal. That's a sign that you made an impression. You cultivated the soil of this person's life. That's just the beginning of witnessing to people. Does that make sense? They have to be able to see that whatever you're doing is an act of God, that it's an act of kindness, that God is blessing and giving you the ability to do that. Everybody got that? So let's give that a try. Father, we ask this morning that we leave here, God, just empowered by your Spirit. God, we trust that you're continuing to raise up, God, those who have been following you for quite some time. And God, you're ready for them to really step out. You're ready for them to really take on, God, some enormous, enormous endeavors. God, thank you for those who have been witnessing to friends and coworkers and those in the hospitals who they've been visiting. Or thank you for those who have been at various businesses or just gatherings of people, Lord, and yet they still are witnessing to others. They're pointing people towards you. God, they're sharing how good of a God you are. Even in the midst of hard adversity and the loss of loved ones, God, you're still helping point people towards you. And God, I don't want anyone to leave here this morning without giving their life to you. So if you're ready this morning to surrender your life to Christ, just like these disciples did, I ask that you just pray this prayer. Lord God, thank you for calling my name. Thank you for pricking my heart. And God, thank you for giving me the chance to know you. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I do things that are against your desire for me. But God, I want to turn away from these today. Today, I want to be freed of this powerful sin that is in my life. And God, I turn away from it, and I turn towards you. Would you forgive me? I trust that you are real, and I ask you this morning that you would take dominion, that you would take reign. I yield my will over to you, and God, whatever may happen from this day forward, God, may I surrender to your will. May you show me your will. Give me discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, we'd love to see you next week. We're going to have a special guest coming and sharing as well.